Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, please open your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll read verses 22 through 35, but you'll want to keep your Bibles open. We flash the verse up there for the reading, but then we'll work through our text and you'll need your Bibles open. But we're continuing our sermon series called The Songs of Christmas, where we've explored the praise expressions of God's people that have been rendered into songs called canticles. And so today we look at the Song of Simeon. Simeon's song, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Listen closely, this is God's word. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do pray your Spirit would anoint the preaching of your word, and that your Spirit would touch our hearts, touch our minds, touch our souls, touch our spirit, our emotions, our will. Touch us as whole people. Touch us as whole families. Touch us as a whole congregation, part of your whole church. Thank you for hearing this prayer. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. So when you die, what song would you like sung at your funeral service? You ever think about that? You people who are young maybe think I'm morbid by saying that. But you know, it seems like everybody's dying these days. All right, this is the week where we think about everybody dying, right? All the celebrities dying. We're holding on to our loved ones, you know. Yesterday, Lynn read to me the year-end obituaries, right? You see them every year and you go, "Look who died. I didn't know." And it's sort of sad. It brings back happy memories of how they impacted our lives, but also sad memories. So at your funeral service, what song would you like sung that memorializes your life? Well, here is one suggestion. This is the Song of Simeon. We just read it. And in Latin, it has been translated, the first few words, the Nunc Dimittis. The Nunc Dimittis. And it is often used at funerals, this song. It is often used at memorial services. Most notably, it was sung at the funeral of British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher. And the phrase is very simple in Latin. It's, O Lord, now dismiss thy servant in peace. That's the Nunc Dimittis. And I had the privilege of singing that song a few years ago, learning it when I sang with my son in the Grand Rapids Choir of Men and Boys. Lord, now dismiss thy servant in peace, because the mission is accomplished. It's a beautiful song. It is a fitting song to end a worship service. It is a fitting song to conclude one's life. So what song would you like sung at your memorial service? I hope it's one like Simeon's, for several reasons. First of all, this song was sung by a man of character. 5 in your Bibles, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, now here it is, who was righteous and devout. He was righteous and devout, and that, my friends, is all we know about Simeon. That is the phrase that marks Simeon in God's holy word. He was a man who was righteous and devout. That's all we know, but dear church, isn't that all we need to know? Isn't that all we need to know? If only one phrase about you is chiseled upon your gravestone, shouldn't it be a person of piety and character? You know, we know so much about the others who heard and sang songs. We know about the shepherds. They were skilled in the handling of sheep. We know about the wise men. They were skilled astronomers. But the one and only thing we know about Simeon was not his vocation, it was not his career, it was not his social status. The only thing that is remembered about Simeon is that he was righteous in conduct and devout toward God. And that, dear church, is a life well lived. That is a life well lived. How do you relate to God? How do you relate to your neighbor? Those are your two greatest life purposes. Now notice that our text says that Simeon was devout. Now what does devout mean? It's very simple. Devout means having deep religious commitment. That's what devout means, having a deep religious commitment. So what that means about Simeon, his life is starting to get a little clearer. That means Simeon went to church. That means Simeon prayed. It means he listened to God's word. It means he used the oracles and ordinances, what we now today call the means of grace. It means that he fasted. He meditated, he tithed, he sang. And dear church, he did all of those things, those devout things, to draw nearer to God. That was the purpose, not to please mom and dad, not to fit in at church so that one doesn't stand out and people say, hey, where have you been? He exercised the means of grace to draw nearer to God so that he could be of use to his God. He was devout. But our text says not only was he devout, but the corollary that Simeon was righteous. What does righteous mean? Righteous means morally upright, virtuous. So what that means is that not only did he realize his duty to God, his relationship with God, not only was he just heavenly minded, but he was of earthly good. It means that he also remembered his duty to God and family, duty to God and church, duty to God and neighbor and community and society as decreed in God's word. And dear church, I would have to say that being upright and devout is a beautiful way to exit life's stage. Simeon departed this world as a man of character. And all I can tell you, dear church, is those are the kind of funerals I enjoy going to best and most. Ones where you actually can believe the eulogy. And I've been to both. I've been to both. That's a pleasant funeral where the eulogy rings true. And so that's our first point. The scriptures teach us Simeon was a man of character, and by God's grace in Christ, I pray that at your funeral, we can sing, O Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. But not only was Simeon a man of character, the scripture goes on to tell us, secondly, that Simeon was a man of patience. Simeon was a man of tremendous patience. Verse 25, second half, look at your Bible, says this. He was waiting. How many of you kids like to wait? Any kid like to wait? Any adult like to wait? You know, we've lost the art of waiting in our society. Do you know what I do when I wait? I don't wait anymore. Waiting is a lost art. But he wasn't just waiting for mom or dad. You know, well, his mom and dad were probably gone. He wasn't waiting for the grandkids sitting there, you know, the man bench. Love the man bench. He wasn't sitting there at the man bench waiting for the kids to come out of the playland so he could take them home. No, the text of scriptures tell us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the scriptures tell us that waiting, especially as we see it in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in much of the Old Testament canon, waiting is often a public expression of faith in God. Waiting, and when you read the word wait in the Old Testament, it often means having faith in God. I'm waiting for God's promises to come true. I'm waiting on the Lord. And so the preeminent way one can show faith in the scriptures is learning to wait. Waiting and praying, waiting and watching, waiting and worshiping. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait. Wait. Psalm 123, verse 2. Beautiful psalm of ascent. We studied it 2 years ago. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Until he shows us mercy. It's faith. Christians show our faith today tangibly and visibly by waiting upon the Lord. And dear church, waiting on the Lord especially shows faith when one is in pain. When one is in deep sorrow, when one hurts deeply, when one is desperate for consolation. Now, what is consolation? He was waiting for consolation, is what the scripture says. Well, consolation means comfort. Just need comfort. And Simeon was waiting not only just for his personal comfort. He was an old man. He knew, but he'd outgrown the selfish, narcissistic view of his younger man days. He wasn't waiting for his personal happiness. He wasn't waiting finally for the grandkids to get that job. His view was broader and bigger and wider and more transcendent. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel, for the comfort of all of God's people. And sometimes when you're old and you want to see those you love most comforted best, and you can't do a single thing about it. And he was waiting. Because Israel needed comfort. We see this in the opening chapters of Luke. Israel was oppressed by Roman domination. Israel was oppressed by her own spiritual stagnation. Israel was oppressed by overall aggravation. And dear church, I don't know about you, but when I'm aggravated, you know what I do when I'm aggravated? I take matters into my own hands. I make something happen. I force the issue. I'm tired of the tension. I'm tired of the weird. I am tired. I just want some comfort. And we're going to make something happen. And what is the scripture's teaching? When one needs consolation, you wait on the Lord. You wait. Simeon waited, and dear church, waiting like faith, patience like faith, can move mountains. Look what Jesus tells us in Matthew 17, verse 19. Jesus says, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So, dear church, I need to let you in on a secret in life. It took me many, many decades to get it from here to here, and I don't even know if it was here. I need to tell you this secret of life. Here it is. Prayer, patience, and time do more than human strength and passion any day. Prayer, patience, time does more than human strength and passion any day. So perhaps another way to put it more colloquially is this: you can only get a chicken by hatching an egg, not by smashing it. Had to bring it back to planet Earth here, you know, that expression. Simeon waited, and dear church, think about it. Simeon's commitment to waiting on the Lord by faith. Simeon waited on the Lord even though he was running out of time. He was a very old man. Simeon was old and aged. He was worn. He was weathered. He was threadbare, gray-haired, stiff, and stooped. Simeon could have taken an early retirement. Simeon could have said, "You know, I'm tired of waiting all these years, waiting, watching, wondering. I'm checking out. I'm done with this temple business. I'm going south for good." But Simeon waited. He could have said, "No, these were just young man dreams I once had. Foolish dreams of a young man. the hopes of youth. He could have abandoned his earlier zeal for God, but Simeon waited. And dear church, he waited upon the Lord because the Lord in his word had promised a better day for Israel. In Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, the Lord had made a promise to Simeon and all of God's people, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then at the end of this very prophetic chapter, the instructions are given, the marching orders. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Simeon took God at his word. He waited. The patient man. Thirdly, this song was sung not only by a man of character and a man of patience, but a man of purpose. Man of purpose, verse 25, final part, verse 26, it says, "The Holy Spirit was on him." Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." All right, that verse reveals Simeon's purpose. It was a Holy Spirit-given purpose that Simeon was a man with a purpose. And according to the scriptures, his Holy Spirit-given purpose in life was to see the Messiah with his own eyes and greet him. Dear church, do you know that this is one of the many jobs of the Holy Spirit? Our catechisms and confession tells us the Spirit does so much for us. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to give you life purpose. And the entire first two chapters of Luke's gospel, the Holy Spirit is giving purpose to people left and right. And Luke, the gospel writer, records it. He talks all about it. He tells us that the Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist as a baby in the womb to bear witness to the Christ. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary to make her great with child, giving her purpose in life. Luke tells us that while Elizabeth blessed Mary, she was filled with the Holy Spirit in doing so. The gospel writer Luke tells us that Zechariah composed this song Zechariah, the earlier song, composed the Benedictus while filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke writes a gospel of the Spirit. But it doesn't stop with Luke. The Apostle Paul tells us also that even after the birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ, to which Luke gave testimony, that we who are in Christ will only live fruitful and devoted lives with purpose when we walk in the Spirit. Look what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And again, he says in Romans 8:16, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Dear church, as the Holy Spirit fills the lives of every man, woman, and child committed to him, he gives purpose. How do I know I have the Spirit, Pastor? past couple of weeks, I've been listening to some music at night when I can't sleep. And one of them's from this praise and worship group in their 20s. And they do some authentic acoustic stuff in the living room with great, you know, it's fun to watch. And I look at these 20-something-year-olds, and it reminds me of me when I was in my 20s. I used to have hair. I used to be able to sit squatted like they do for an hour without my knees hurting. And as I saw the young people, I could remember fellow Christians in college who they reminded me of. And they were singing this song, "The atmosphere is changing, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here." And I remember in my 20s, I know what I thought that meant. That means I was with my friends, having fun, feeling close to people. And that means the Holy Spirit's here. And I don't question that. But as I listened to that song in my upper 40s, I took comfort that the evidence that I saw of the Spirit in our midst were things like suffering, cross-bearing, turning the other cheek, giving up your rights for other people, living a life of the Spirit, living lives filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if that includes a good jam session in the living room, that's awesome. But it's those things. My challenge to you is if you're not experiencing those things in your life daily, to ask God's Spirit to give them to you. To ask God's Spirit to show evidence of his working. And that gives us purpose. Now, what purpose had the Spirit given Simeon uniquely in our text? What was his calling in life? Well, on one hand, you're all good Presbyterians. You know what our calling in life, man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what was his unique calling? We all have that general calling, glory to God and enjoy God and service to neighbor. But what was unique to Simeon? The text tells us what was unique to Simeon was to look for the Lord's anointed, his Messiah, his Christ, and then to greet him. That was his purpose. Now, our text does not tell us how the Spirit told this to Simeon, but he knew. The text does not tell us how long Simeon had been waiting for the purpose to be fulfilled. We don't know if the Spirit told him this weeks earlier or months earlier or years earlier. But dear church, when God in providence and God through the affirmation of his church helps you understand your purpose, it is highly likely you're going to have to wait for it to flourish. Simeon patiently persevered in the long middle after finding his purpose. You can almost imagine him coming to the temple each day. Is this the day, Lord? Is this the day? Will I see the Lord's chosen one today? Oh, there's a sweet-looking couple. What about them, Lord? Are they the ones? Dear church, when you know your Spirit-given purpose in life, the day comes. The day comes. And when the day comes, it's a remarkable day. Our text tells us that the Spirit specially moved Simeon to the temple that day. Other of the translations put it this way: he was guided by the Spirit, or he was led by the Spirit, or he was directed by the Spirit. Something spiritual happened that day that guided Simeon to the temple, and almost like a dream, eye to eye, knee to knee, he saw it. He saw his purpose. He gazed into the face of God. And for a moment, time stood still. For a moment, the world ceased to spin. It's come. I can't believe it. It's here. You know, that day that Simeon beheld Christ with his eyes reminds me of the ancient prayer of St. Richard of Chichester. It's later adapted by the musical Godspell. But his prayer was day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly day by day. And that, dear church, is your purpose in life. Now, for Simeon, it looked a little different. It was unique for Simeon. He saw the Savior with his eyes as a babe, but generally, it is true for all. For you and I to see and know and embrace the Lord's Messiah every day. That is our purpose. However it is carried out in our unique purposes in life, the goal is to see and behold and embrace the Lord's Messiah. It's no wonder the ancient church had a name for Simeon, Theodokes. The ancient writers made reference to him as Theodokes. Theodokes means God receiver. May we all be Theodokes, God receivers. Well, now we come to our final point. We've established who sings this song, this Nunc Dimittis. It's sung by a man of character, a man of patience, a man of purpose. And about what does such a man sing and pray? Well, dear church, he sings about the very things that make him a man of patience and character and purpose. What makes a Christian mother, a mom of character, patience, and purpose? What makes a Christian father, a dad of character, patience, and purpose? What makes a Christian artist, or engineer, or scientist, or nurse, or teacher, or homemaker, a person of character, patience, and purpose? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not you. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it is by the Holy Spirit. And so Simeon sings his song, and it is a song about salvation. In verse 29, he sings, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Why? Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance. It is deliverance from sin. It is deliverance from life's misery. It is deliverance from present and coming judgment. And salvation puts a song in the heart, in the human heart. And that's why we sing about salvation every Christmas. Whoever has salvation inevitably sings about it. Dear church, if you're not singing, I wonder if you have salvation. That's why I love to, in Bible club with the little children, sing that fun song. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. If you're saved and you know it, do all three. Salvation is worth singing, clapping, stomping, and shouting about. How do we get salvation? Well, how did Simeon get salvation? He embraced the one who was born in the manger. Now, we know more than Simeon. He embraced the one born in the manger. We now can embrace not only that child, but that one in his teaching, in his life, in his power, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his exaltation. We embrace the one Simeon only saw as a babe in all of his functions as our Savior. It brings forgiveness from our sins. It brings power from on high. It brings strength for today bright hope for tomorrow. In dear church, salvation is received by faith alone. Think of it like this: Simeon opening his empty arms and holding the child. Salvation is opening the empty hands of faith and embracing Christ in the gospel. Salvation. Now, when one receives salvation, one does not see all the benefits at first. And that's the challenge when I preach salvation and someone receives it by faith and they're like, well, where is this perfection, this heavenly experience? Well, think of Simeon. When Simeon embraced the child, he only saw the child's birth. He didn't see the whole thing, but that was enough for Simeon. The birth of Jesus was the down payment on things to come. And it's the same with us. We receive Christ in all of his service to us, but there we see more than Simeon, but there's still more to come. We receive Christ by faith, but we don't see all the salvation all at once. Now, what's fascinating is that this song of salvation begins to be sung around the nations. And I love to sing the Christmas songs. Sometimes the songs are ancient and are sung in Latin with pomp and ceremony. Other times they're sung simply in the common tongue. But the blessings of Christmas is that message is for all the nations, is what Simeon sings about in verse 31. He tells us that salvation is offered to all. Red, brown, yellow, black and white, male and female, slave and free. Simeon says in this song, you have prepared in the sight of all nations a light for revelation to the Gentiles. How many translations there are of the song, Jesus Loves Me. Here's a couple the children can learn. All right, so the first one is Yesu Miyama. Did I say it right? Yesu Miyama. And then in French, I did study French, Yesu Mema. And then German, Yesu Liebt mich. There's some of letters I couldn't put on there because my computer doesn't know those strange letters. Jesus is offered to the nations of the earth. Before salvation, all the nations of the earth dwelt in spiritual darkness. Deep darkness covered the people. And Simeon speaks of light shining to the Gentiles. What does light mean? Light means life. Light means knowledge. Light means truth. Light means warmth and happiness. Can you think of Christmas songs being a better candidate of a song that communicates light? But I close with this warning. Sadly, our singing is not attended by all. It is not received well. Some may frown when you say Merry Christmas and ask you to say Happy Holiday. And Simeon warns us in the final verse of his song that while you and I may be singing the Christmas songs with a sonorous soprano or a booming baritone, not all will join the chorus. Verse 34 says, this child is destined to cause the falling as well as the rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against. And so when Christ is proclaimed, people are either amazingly happy or fist-pounding angry. That happens the moment Jesus is born. Mary and Joseph welcome the child. There's no room in the inn. Shepherds go to Bethlehem. Scribes stay in Jerusalem. Wise men bow and worship. Herod plots to murder. And now in the temple, Anna and Simeon hail him, Savior. The later high priest in the temple would soon cry, crucify. And Simeon says to the mother, this is going to bring you great pain. Verse 35, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, Mother Mary, and a sword will pierce your soul. It hurts when people reject Christ, doesn't it? People you love, people you've prayed for, people you serve daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. There's always sorrow with joy, dear church. If you're crying or you're sad, there's nothing wrong with you. It's just part of both the bitterness and the joy of the gospel. That's sweet tasting to our tongues, but can still create bitterness in our hearts. The gospel pierces painfully. It pierces painfully when the world scoffs. Our hearts will skip a beat when Satan attacks. But dear church, like Simeon, we wait. And that's the closing. Like Simeon, we are to wait. We are to wait with character. We are to wait with patience. We are to wait with purpose. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it's the only way to endure the long middle. But God's word says one day Jesus will come in power and glory and we will see him face to face. Do you believe this? If so, then like Simeon, with the help of God's Spirit, you too will wait. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you that Simeon could behold and hold the child. We thank you that we have been touched in many tangible ways by that very same Christ. We ask that you would give character to each one in this room. We pray for patience. We pray for clarity of purpose. We pray for a full earnest of the Holy Spirit that we may traverse the long middle for your glory and power and honor. Comfort us by this Christ as we proclaim him to the nations. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.